All right. Well, welcome. We flipped things around a little bit tonight for our evangelism night that we have here at least once or twice a year in the Bible study. If you've been a part of the Bible study, you'll know that. Before we dive into what we'll be talking about tonight, just a couple of brief announcements for you here. Next week is the week of Easter, and so it's our pattern to take that Monday off, so you won't have Bible study next week, but we will be back the following 2 weeks, and then the semester is over. We do have plans this year to do in the community groups, in the Bible studies, and student ministries, kind of doing in a way like a church-wide study this summer an optional summer book study through this book by Tony Marita called Love Your Church. And so I know, just like many of you did that, I Am a Theologian book study over the course of the summer last year. We're going to do something similar with this book. Now, each of your groups, things might look a little bit different for each of your groups. And so you and your groups will kind of figure out when you'll meet and how often you'll meet and all those things. But for those of you who have been asking about a summer book study, we do have a plan for this. We're going to provide this book for you free of cost if you sign up to be a part of the study. So don't go and buy one. Your group leader will eventually get you one if you sign up. So just be patient. We're going to get a sign-up thing going here before the end of the semester. But just so you're aware, this is coming for the summer, and I'm excited for that. So with all those things being said, let me pray, and then we will dive into our study for tonight. So please bow and pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we bless you, and we thank you, and we praise you for more than anything who you are tonight. We have been overwhelmed over the course of this year through this study to see these shadows of Jesus that point us forward to the substance of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we have just been so grateful to see how clearly you've revealed yourself to us in and through your word, and ultimately in and through your son. The word became flesh. And we pray that this impact that the study through your word has made on us through the course of this year would be the foundation and the motivation for how we think about sharing Jesus with others. This is something that each one of us, to some degree, finds challenging. It's something that none of us do this perfectly. All of us have failed in this. All of us have had missed opportunities to share our faith, to tell others about Jesus. So we come tonight humbly asking for your help in this. And we come tonight confidently looking to you as the one who equips us with everything that we need to tell others about Christ, and ultimately the one who has given us your son Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we pray that that would be the reality that just launches us into the lives of unbelieving people. So as we talk about this tonight, we pray that you would help us and guide us, and give me wisdom as I speak. Help me to say only what you'd have me say from your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask something of you in just a few moments that I think probably just about half of you are going to love and half of you are going to hate. And so in advance, you're welcome, and I'm sorry. So what I want you to do is I'm going to ask you, and I'll tell you when to get up. I'm going to ask you to find someone else in this room, not at your table, someone who you do not know, or if you're a really popular guy who knows everybody, the person who you don't know very well. And I'm going to ask you to go somewhere across the room and sit down with them. And we're going to do something here called 7-minute stories, where very simply, you're going to get with this person. And for 7 minutes, I'm going to set a timer for this. I simply want you to tell them how you came to faith in Jesus, if you're a Christian. Just simply tell the story of how you came to faith in Jesus. I also know there might be people in this room who haven't come to faith in Jesus. You wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. If that's you, I just ask that you'd simply basically tell your story of what brought you here to the Bible study, what got you to Parkside, and just share your story. Some of us have done this many times. Some of us have never actually articulated how we came to faith in Jesus. And I think that this is simply a great opportunity to do that. And I don't even necessarily want you to think about it in evangelism, role play, or whatever that might be. Just literally the person who you're sitting down with and introducing yourself to, just tell that person how you came to faith in Jesus. And after 7 minutes, I'll make an announcement and we'll switch, and the other person will share their story for 7 minutes. Make sense? All right, find somebody. You have 30 seconds to find somebody, and then I will start the timer. As we go through this, the very end of this semester of Bible study, I hope that you have had as good of an experience with the Shadows of Jesus study as at least I've had studying it, as I've gained personally a greater appreciation and understanding, and I think ultimately love for Jesus as we have considered the shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. And now, this week, we arrive at this mysterious evangelism week that has been on the calendar on the back of your Bible studies. And I wonder if some of you have felt the anxiety of wondering exactly what this week is going to entail. Some of you wondering, you know, is this just a week where Danny's just going to randomly pick this evangelism thing as a hobby horse to talk about? Or you think maybe Danny ran out of Shadows of Jesus lessons he could think of, and so he just threw an evangelism week in there. I want you to know that that absolutely is not the case, that this evangelism week is far from being a filler lesson in our study. I want to convince you entirely otherwise this evening that, in fact, that I hope that you'll see that discussing evangelism is not only a good thing to discuss alongside this Bible study, but actually a necessary implication of our study of God's Word. That, as it says up on the screen, that the Word always leads us to this witness of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. I want to argue for that by revisiting the passage that we considered in the introduction to our study, in the introduction of your study, but also in what we said at the beginning of the semester in Luke 24. So if you have your Bibles with you, open to Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. You'll remember that this is the interaction that Jesus has with these disciples on the road to Emmaus, disciples who ironically are kind of mourning the unmet expectations that Jesus might be the Messiah, that they're bummed out about his death, and they don't quite understand that he's been resurrected, and they kind of ironically meet him along the way on the road, and they're talking with Jesus. And along the way on the road, Jesus opens their eyes and opens up their eyes through opening the scriptures and explaining to them through Moses and the prophets, ultimately, that the scriptures are all about him, and specifically how that his death and resurrection were fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. So these verses come in the midst of that conversation that Jesus is having with these disciples on the road. And we'll pick up in verse 44. He says this, "He said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things.'" From this text of scripture, I want to make three simple observations from this text that I think will hopefully guide the way that we think about this topic of evangelism as it relates to Bible study here from this text of scripture. First, consider verses 46 and 47 in your Bibles. Jesus himself says that it is written in the scriptures that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. That is a profound declaration from the lips of Jesus. If you think for a moment for the scope of all that that represents, and I think that we've felt the scope of this all throughout the study that we've been going through, of what it actually means that from Moses to the prophets and the Psalms, from the law to the entire Old Testament, saying that it testifies about Jesus, that it speaks to who he is, that who he is and what he's done is a fulfillment of the entire Jewish Old Testament scriptures. But I think what is most profound about that statement is not just the scope of all that that means, but the specificity of what Jesus actually declares here in that brief sentence. Jesus is not just claiming that the Old Testament hints of his existence or that it predicts aspects of who he might be or who he might turn out to be. But in these words, he is making a specific declaration that the Old Testament scriptures predict specifically the climactic and defining moment of his life. Again, we recognize that on the road to Emmaus, this is the thing that these disciples are wrestling with, this idea that who they thought was going to be the Messiah was someone who died on the cross. And Jesus now is working out for them that that is exactly what has happened, that the Messiah has died this sacrificial death. And in that, he's saying that this is not a coincidence. This is not a plan B. This is not something that caught God by surprise, that his Messiah would suffer and he would die and he would rise again. But he points them to the Old Testament scriptures and says the law, the prophets, and the Psalms all pointed to this all along, to my life, my death, and my resurrection. And when we zoom out and we think about in an evangelism week, sharing the gospel, we're going to talk about what the good news here is. We talk about this, but this, in a summary sentence, is the good news about Jesus, that through his life, death, and resurrection, we receive the forgiveness of sins. He's talking about the gospel here, this good news that because of what Jesus has done for us, we can be forgiven of our sins and we can be saved. And he's saying that the whole Old Testament testifies to this good news message about the forgiveness of sins. I hope that I don't have to spend too much time convincing you of this point, that the Old Testament tells us about this good news message about the forgiveness of sins, because I think we've spent the entire year studying just that fact through all of these lessons. How many times have we seen these shadows and these shapes of redemption and atonement and substitution and forgiveness, that we see these little pictures of it that so clearly and obviously guide us forward and point us directly to the person and work of Jesus? That's what Jesus is saying here, is that all of the Old Testament, it's preaching this gospel message ahead of time and pointing you to me. We saw it in Moses, we saw it in Noah, we saw it in David, we saw it in Joshua, we saw it in all of these stories. There's good news about what God, by his grace and mercy, in and through Jesus, does to save sinners. And these verses are telling us that the good news about forgiveness of sins was not an invention of the New Testament, but is written into every page of the Old. Every page of the Old Testament is pointing forward to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. As we take just a moment to try and wrap our minds around exactly what that means, I want to hopefully point out what is a necessary distinction that we make, that what Jesus is saying here is not just that he is merely in the pages of the Old Testament, but the conviction that the Old Testament is ultimately and fundamentally all about Jesus and this good news about Jesus. We used as an example before those Where's Waldo books some of you may have read as children, some of us as adults, reading through these puzzle books where you look at this just really crowded, chaotic illustration with hundreds, maybe even thousands of people and figures and things going on. And you look through the pages of the Where's Waldo book and you're looking for Waldo. And once you find Waldo in the picture, you know, this chaotic picture with all these things going on, you go, okay, I found him, and then you move on to the next story. There's a temptation for us in our study of the Bible, in a study like this, that, you know, we get to the Noah story and we go, all right, just tell me where Jesus is in this. Okay, I got it. He's kind of like the boat. And then you move on to the next story and you look for Jesus there. But I think that that sells short how fundamental Jesus is to not just those stories, but actually the grand story of the Bible, that plot arc that we talked about at the beginning of the semester, because it's as though we not only have to look for Jesus because he's there in the stories, but when we actually look to these stories, we say the story only makes sense ultimately because of Jesus. And the scene actually, if you took Jesus out of it, completely unravels and falls apart and doesn't make sense. Jesus is this fundamental, intrinsic, inherent, crucial cornerstone to all of these Old Testament stories. And rather than understanding Jesus to be a random hidden figure in our Old Testament study, randomly placed in various scenes, we must understand him to be an essential figure that may be concealed, but around whom the entire scene is dependent. Now, this is going to make sense here, how this gets to evangelism, but this is the fundamental conviction. This is our first observation here, is that the Old Testament, and actually the whole Bible, testifies to the gospel message. The Old Testament, and the whole Bible ultimately, but we have to include the Old Testament, testifies to the gospel message. There's good news about the forgiveness of sins. Now that's crucial as we move on to our second observation here, which will help us to see quickly, I think, how this gets to evangelism. It flows out of verse 47. We're told that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. This gospel message about the forgiveness of sins that the whole Old Testament is about and that the whole Bible is about has a certain trajectory to it. It is a message that is meant to be proclaimed and is meant to go outward to all nations, to all people, that they might hear this good news. It is information that is fundamentally designed for proclamation. It is the gospel is information about who Jesus is and what he's done for us that is fundamentally for proclamation. It's information for proclamation. And this is our second observation from the text, is that the gospel message that is in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the whole Bible, that gospel message is meant to be proclaimed to all the nations. Information for proclamation. I thought about this week as I studied this, this piece of literature, one of the most famous pieces of literature in American history, Common Sense, written by Thomas Paine. In 1776, as the American colonies were in crisis and they're trying to break free from British rule and gain independence for themselves, during this crucial point in American history where tensions are rising and America is at this boiling point with Britain, Thomas Paine published this pamphlet entitled Common Sense, which was just this short, clear, simple, but powerful argument for revolution. This powerful argument for why the people needed to be a part of this revolution against Britain, written to these people in order that they would participate in this revolution. And this pamphlet, as we look back in history, we know that it contained this crucial message for the American people and launched out to people in these astounding quantities. Within the first 2 months of its publication, it went out to 100,000 different people, 100,000 copies. And what we know from history is that this message took hold of the people of America, that this simple yet passionate appeal ignited the passion of the colonists. It shaped the public opinion of the nation's relationship to Britain, and it gave words to the rallying cry of those who were seeking freedom. See, this pamphlet contained this urgent and important message that Americans desperately needed to receive. And it was written for the express purpose that it would be widely distributed so that the people would understand this crucial information and that it might motivate them to action. Can you imagine if they had only printed like 3 or 4 copies of this thing and just Thomas and a couple of his buddies just had a common sense study every week and just got together and just talked about, oh, we do need a revolution. Just next week they talked about the same thing. No, this is information that was designed for proclamation. And the distribution of this message was what led to this revolution. And I think that it is something of a small picture, of a greater picture, of the nature of what God's word is meant to be for us as God has delivered it to us through his revelation of himself through his word. This Bible study, our study of the Bible that contains this gospel message, this gospel proclamation that Jesus saves sinners. It's a gracious gift from God that he has spoken to sinners through his word, that they might know who he is, what he's done for them to save them from their biggest problem, their sin. And it's a message that is meant to be received and then launched out and spread to as many sinful people desperately in need of this good news as we can possibly get this message to. That reality is why in this church we proclaim God's word and God's gospel from the pulpit every Sunday. But it's also why we are so committed to missions to take this message to places where it is not yet heard, where Jesus is not yet known. It's crucial to our understanding of why we believe that Bible translation is so important, that there are people who don't have this revelatory, necessary proclamation of the gospel in their own language. That there are people in our church membership here who have dedicated their lives to going and learning the native tongue of a group of people so that they can translate parts of the Bible and ultimately the whole Bible, hopefully, eventually, to people so that they can hear this information that's meant for proclamation, this necessary message that every sinner needs to hear about who Jesus is and what he's done. This Old Testament testifies to the gospel message. And that gospel message is fundamentally meant to be proclaimed to the nations. So that's our second observation, which leads us now into our third, which comes from our final sentence here in this passage. Speaking to these disciples, Jesus says to them, "You are witnesses to these things." Every time I come across this phrase, I can't help but be reminded of the ad campaign that Nike ran. I'm sure many of us are familiar of, you remember this big billboard that was in downtown Cleveland across from what was at the time, I think, Gund Arena. Now it's like the Rocket Wonder World or whatever they call it now. But this Nike ad campaign was all surrounded around LeBron James. And back in 2003, he was the most hyped, overhyped, everyone was saying phenomenal talent coming out of high school straight into the NBA. And the moment that he came into the NBA, beyond all odds, he exceeded expectations. And as a 17-year-old kid, I think he was an 18-year-old kid when he was playing in the NBA, immediately exceeded those expectations. And Nike capitalized this and through this ad campaign just simply took hold of this statement, "We are all witnesses." The idea being that any one of us, especially Clevelanders, watching this thing happen, simply recognize that we are witnessing something unique, something remarkable, something phenomenal in this young man who was just exceptional in every possible way. And the idea being here that LeBron James' career was this once-in-a-generation phenomenon, and anyone who was paying attention was a witness to something special. And any one of us who was there to actually witness this and actually see him play in person and remember those initial years of him being on the Cavs know that this is absolutely the case. I personally owned one of those black t-shirts with just the white words on it that just said witness. And it was a compelling thing to be wrapped up in, that even now with my son as a 9-year-old and to think that LeBron is still playing in the NBA, I will look up old clips of LeBron from like 2006, 2007. I'll say like, Leo, I was there. I saw that, and regale these stories about these incredible moments in Cleveland sports history. But all of that flowing out of this thing where I'm just identifying, I was a witness to these things. I saw LeBron. I saw him play. I saw how incredible and unique it was, what he was doing and who he was. That idea of being a witness and being able to say, I was there for that, I think there's part of that that is fundamental to the experience of not only Jesus' disciples here in Luke 24, but actually in the experience of every believer. And even beyond that, before we get to that, what we see this often in the birth of the church in the book of Acts. We see those who saw and experienced Jesus referred to as witnesses at multiple points in the book of Acts. So here's just a couple of them. In Acts 1:8, we're told, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Acts 2, God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Acts 3:15, you killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And Acts 5, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are all witnesses to these things. Witnesses, very simply, are those who have seen Jesus. Oh, you think about a witness to a crime, someone who was there and saw it with their own eyes, who can give testimony to what they've seen. These witnesses are people who saw Jesus, those who encountered the grace of Jesus, those who can tell others about Jesus and say with confidence, I know him because I've seen him, because I've experienced him. This theme of gospel witness is so important to understanding that the gospel message is rooted in historical fact. It's good news grounded in something that actually happened. The gospel, the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done, is not this myth that has people just choose to believe in order that life might be easier to live. It's not a legend that has snowballed over time, but that reality in Luke 24, that Jesus lived, that he actually died, that his heartbeat stopped, but then he rose from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, it's something that actually happened in space and time. That it is something that actually happened by historical fact. And there were witnesses there to this reality that recorded what they saw in order that it might be proclaimed to all the nations. You know, this is important to understand, especially now in where we are in this day. It's always been important, but now in our day and age, in this cultural moment, there are some popular and prominent figures who speak positively of the Bible and Christianity, but they speak of the cross and they speak of the teaching of Jesus and they speak of the idea of the gospel in almost mythological terms, that it's all symbolism, that actually everything about Christianity is some kind of a shadow that you can see through to something greater. And many of these types of thinkers or whatever you want to call them, if you were to point blank ask them, did Jesus actually die and did he actually walk out of that tomb? You would be hard pressed to actually get a clear answer out of them if they weren't just even straightforwardly willing to say, no, it's not actually true. But if we believe our Bibles, and if we believe what it actually says about who Jesus is and what he's done, the actual literal death and resurrection of Jesus is crucial to our faith, crucial to the nature of the gospel message. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus is not actually raised from the dead, then we are wasting our time doing what we are doing here. But the word gives testimony to that. We don't just have to hope on a whim and a prayer that this is actually true. But there were witnesses who testified to this, who saw the risen Jesus, who gave testimony to the risen Jesus. A great way to spend your time with some bonus homework over Easter break when we're not together is to just look up some of the best apologetics arguments for the historicity and the legitimacy of the resurrection of Jesus. And held up to the standard of all the other arguments that can be made for anything happening in history, that the eyewitness testimony that was represented by those who actually saw Jesus, that it is overwhelming the evidence that is actually there. But that's an aside for a bonus for your homework. But here we see our third reality is that every Christian is a gospel witness. Now, I'm making a bit of a leap here that I hope that you see, because you're saying, well, okay, these guys were here, and of course they were a witness to it. They saw Jesus die. They saw Jesus resurrected. And you say, well, I'm not a witness in the same way that the disciples were. I'm not a witness in the same way that Acts speaks about the apostles here. And I would agree with you in one sense to say that you're not a witness in the exact same way. But what I hope that you'll understand tonight is that you absolutely are a witness to the gospel reality, to the resurrected and living Jesus. And actually, in a way that is far greater than any of these disciples and any of the apostles. You see, the fact that you're not Peter or James or John and that you weren't in their shoes during the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, what you have as a gospel witness now, with a Bible with Genesis to Revelation, the entire whole counsel of God before you, that you have been given a glimpse into something into which all of those apostles would have longed to look, into which all of these angels would have longed to look. Consider what J.A. Metter says in this quote from a book I would highly recommend on evangelism called The Soul-Winning Church, which I was greatly helped by as I read through things this week. This is what J.A. Metter says about the nature of what it is to be a witness. He says, "Let's not underbake what it means to be a witness as part of our core identity as Christ's disciples. See, witnesses tell people what they saw. Witnesses explain what they experienced. Witnesses inform. Witnesses tell people the truth about what happened. And while we are not eyewitnesses in the way that apostles were, we are witnesses in the way Antipas was in the city of Pergamum." That's a reference to in Revelation when John speaks of this martyred man who died for his faith in Pergamum. "We are not the witnesses who took the gospel of Jesus to Jerusalem, to Judea, or to Samaria. We are those who are taking it to the ends of the earth. While not everyone has the gift of evangelism or considers themselves an evangelist, we are all called to do the work of a witness, to tell people what we've seen of Jesus with the eyes of faith in the pages of history and in our own lives." And what I hope to convince you of, and I hope that you're already convinced of this, is that the Word is where we witness Jesus. The Word is where we encounter the risen and living Lord Jesus. Every page of this study that we've gone through, because every page of the Old Testament testifies to Jesus. It tells us who he is. It introduces us to the risen and living Lord Jesus. And unlike the apostles, we witness Jesus according to that whole counsel of God as it is provided for us in the pages of this Bible. See, Thomas Watson says this. He says that the scriptures are the glass in which we behold the glory of Christ. In them, he is unveiled, and through them, we are drawn into fellowship with him. I hope that you've had the experience that I have as we've gone through this study, through the Old Testament, through the shadows of Jesus, and more than just information about a story or a person, that you've had this experience of going, I'm actually coming to know more and more about a person, that I am being introduced and encountered by a prophet, a good and perfect prophet, a beautiful savior, a good shepherd, a perfect king, that through the pages of scripture, you are being introduced to Jesus, the risen and living Lord Jesus, in and through the Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts and minds so that we might know and see and understand who Jesus is. To think about what it means that Jesus is truly and really a better priest. To think about that he truly and really lives to intercede for me, to intercede for you. That he truly is a better shepherd. That he actually leads you, that he actually loves you, that he holds you, that he protects you, that he guides you, even through the valley of the shadow of death. To know that that's actually who Jesus is, and that he's alive and he lives in that way for you. To understand that Jesus on the cross, taking your place as that better substitute, taking upon himself the pain, the punishment, the shame, and the guilt that you deserve, that he is your better substitute. That is profoundly powerful, and it is overwhelmingly personal. That is the purpose of this study. Is not that you would fill your head about a bunch of interesting connections about how we can possibly twist things together to see Jesus in the Old Testament, but to open the pages of this book that you might be encountered by a person in Jesus. And that person that encounters you in the scriptures is beautiful and he's wonderful. And I hope that you've been overwhelmed by, through this study, seeing how good and perfect and wonderful and holy and righteous Jesus is. That your heart will be stirred by that. And that you, in experiencing the love of Jesus through that encounter, might have a heart that is filled with the grace and love and mercy of Jesus as well. Do you have those people in your life where you just have, you so admire them, you so love and appreciate them, that you meet random people and you're like, I want you so badly to meet my friend Carl. I want so badly for you to just know how kind and how good this person is. I want you to just see the type of a friend, the type of a person that he or she is. To actually have that relationship with someone in your life that you go, I just need you to meet this person. That is the nature of what our study of the word is meant to do to lead us to witness. That we would be so overwhelmed by a love and affection for Jesus that we cannot help but want to tell everybody in our lives about him. That we say, this Jesus, he's so wonderful, he's so good, he's changed everything for me. I just so desperately want you to know him too. I want you to see how good he is. I want you to see all that he's done in order to save and rescue sinners for himself. You see, evangelism, we so often think of it as either this method that we have to go through or these steps that we have to accomplish or this box that we have to check begrudgingly. But what if evangelism became, I am so in love with Jesus that I just desperately have to tell everyone I know about him, what he's done for me, how he loves me, how he rescued me, what he did to save me. I think that is what evangelism is supposed to be. That is the way that word is meant to lead us into witness. Again, this is J.A. Metters and what he says about the nature of, this is a lengthy quote, but I think it's really good. The task and the privilege of every Christian is to simply tell others how awesome Jesus is. We can tell them how wonderful he is. We can tell them how incredible he is. We don't have to get embroiled in an argument. Proclamation isn't argumentation. We don't have to have every answer. We can say, I don't know. Let me think about that and get back to you. But for the moment, can I tell you why I believe Jesus is the key to life and eternity? We can think about the ways in which Jesus is amazing, his perfection, his sinlessness, deity, kindness, mercy, power, miracles, teaching, and make them known. And most of all, we can talk about how incredible it is that Jesus would die on a Roman cross for sinners like us, that Jesus would die in our place, and that he would rise again from the dead, and in reigning in heaven, offering a real joy-producing, life-altering forgiveness for anyone who believes in him. We can talk about amazing grace, non-expiring mercy, eternal life, and the love of God. What amazes you about Jesus? What do you love about Jesus? Talk about that with people. That is the nature I think of true evangelism. And I actually think that when we end where we began in Luke 24, I think that is a picture of what happens to these disciples on the road as they talk to Jesus. What do they say when Jesus leaves them? He says, "Did not our hearts burn within us when we talked to him on the road?" And what do? They immediately go and tell their friends, Jesus is alive. May our study of the word this semester in Bible study and every study we do moving forward draw us into the word where we meet Jesus, where we bear witness to our prophet, our priest, our king, our shepherd, our friend, and our savior. That the word might lead us to witness to how awesome this Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, grip our hearts with the beauty of who your son Jesus is and what he's done for us, such that our hearts burn within us like those disciples did on that day. Pray that you'd send us out from here, from our discussion in our small groups, with an excitement and eagerness, a desire to just share with other people how awesome your son Jesus is and what he's done for us. I pray that for those of us who have grown numb or dull to that reality, that tonight would be a fresh reminder of how good Jesus is. That for maybe some of us in this room who've never come to faith in Jesus, that tonight would be the night of salvation, that they might truly encounter Jesus tonight in such a way that they might leave it here declaring and proclaiming Jesus is alive. Apart from your Holy Spirit, we have blind eyes, we have hard hearts, we never come to these conclusions on our own. So we ask that your Spirit would go ahead of us tonight, that you would open our eyes, that you would soften our hearts, that you would give us the gift of faith. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.